Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Really, it is a privilege to be with you, and I am so grateful for you, church, and it really is a great joy to be able to preach the Word of God to people who are hungry to hear it. I know it's hot here today, and I know that you're here for one reason, and that is because you want to glorify Jesus Christ, and you want to hear from Jesus Christ. And so it really, really is a joy and a privilege to be with you. I have good news for you today, for sure. I want to talk with you actually a little about one of the single most important truths that you can ever understand about the Christian life. How's that for an introduction? One of the single, essential, most important truths. But obviously the Bible is a pretty big book, and so it can be a little overwhelming when you first become a Christian, because there's a lot to know, and it's all important, and you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to understand what the Bible teaches exactly. But there are certain truths that are so absolutely fundamental, because they touch on every single point of your spiritual life. And I want us to think together about a truth today that is definitely foundational and fundamental for absolutely everything else. I'm talking about your identity in Christ, who you are. And this is part of a series, you remember, that we're calling Last Words. And I said, last word number one, you must be born again. And last word number two, Jesus really is enough. These are a few of my favorite things that I want to say before we leave for the United States. And this is another one of my favorite things. Last word number three. Being a Christian means being united to Christ. We're talking about your identity. That's who you are. If you're going to do what Jesus wants you to do, first step, you need to know who you are in Jesus. You will not be able to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian unless you know who you are as a Christian first. Do you know who you are? And if you know, are you remembering who you are? Because it's easy to forget. And if you forget, it puts you in a very dangerous position spiritually. In fact, that's actually one of Paul's concerns as he writes the letter to the Colossians. If you'll take your Bible and open to Colossians chapter 2. Paul's writing a group of people here who are in spiritual danger. I mean, they're Christians, but Paul is concerned, and he's concerned that even though they started the Christian life well, they are beginning to be tempted to go the wrong way. In fact, he uses very strong language. He talks about the danger of them being deluded, and he talks about the danger of them being hijacked. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, for example. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And that's a scary word, take captive. I don't want you to be taken captive. You have to watch out, Paul says, that you're not spiritually hijacked. How? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. We're living in a dangerous world, Paul's saying. What makes it dangerous? All these ideas out there that can cripple us spiritually. How do we know what those ideas are? Paul says, they're not according to Christ, verse 8. And that phrase is important. Not according to Christ. We have to watch out that we're not spiritually hijacked by ideas that are not centered on Christ. We're always being tempted as Christians to forget the importance and supremacy and centrality of Christ. We're constantly being bombarded by ideas that seem persuasive because a lot of people believe them. And that seem compelling because they have a long history and tradition, but actually are deadly because they are not centered on Jesus. Either they deny Jesus or they minimize Jesus. It might be theological error, you know, in terms of what they teach, or it might be practical error in terms of how you're supposed to live. But we're always being tempted to put Jesus to the side. We can't put Jesus to the side. I want you to see the absolute supremacy, centrality, and importance of Jesus today. I want you to see if the Jesus you're worshiping is not the most important person in your life and is not absolutely central in your understanding of what God is doing in this world and is not fundamental to the way you think about yourself and who you are. You are in great danger spiritually. And I could do that one of two ways. I could do that either by talking about who Jesus is or by talking about who you are in Jesus, because those are the two main themes of Colossians. If you look at verse 9, Paul says, "For." In other words, Paul's saying, the reason it is so dangerous to get sidetracked by ideas that minimize the importance of Jesus is because in Him, that's Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You cannot minimize the importance of Jesus theologically because of who Jesus is. And you cannot minimize the importance of Jesus practically because of who you are in Jesus. Paul continues, look at it. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. Listen, you need to know who Jesus is, and you need to know who you are in Jesus if you're going to stay on track as a Christian. Those are two areas that Satan is constantly attacking. He wants you to lose sight of who Jesus is, and he wants you to lose sight of who you are in Jesus. And I want to talk with you specifically today about who you are in Jesus. That's what I want to focus on, because I think a lot of times we have our theology right in that we know who Jesus is. We know a little bit about the person of Jesus. We know He's fully God and He's fully man, and we know that He is key to God's whole plan, but we don't really grasp the significance of Jesus when we think about who we are. That's where I think we can often go off track as a church. We know who Jesus is, but we don't really know who we are in Jesus. And throughout the book of Colossians, Paul uses many different phrases to describe exactly who we are in Jesus. But I think there is one phrase he uses in verse 10 that is very easy to overlook. but is actually probably the most fundamental and most important way to understand who you are as a believer. It's only two words. And yet these two words are absolutely central to how Paul thought about what it means to be a Christian. And these two words need to become central to how you think about what it means to be a Christian. And they're found in verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 14, verse 22, you find the idea. Verse 27, it's there big time. Verse 28, verse 6 of chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11 of chapter 2 is where we're going to focus. Verse 10 as well. Actually, it's there in verse 20 and definitely verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 2, and verse 11. It's there again, over and over. And if you wonder what phrase I'm talking about, it's the phrase, in Christ. Let me read these verses and see if you can hear it. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And you kind of had to be listening because it's only two words. But I'm telling you, if you get your mind around what those two words mean, you will discover one of the most wonderful truths you can ever know. It certainly is a truth that captured Paul's imagination. And we know that it captured Paul's imagination because he uses it so often here in Colossians. But he doesn't only use this phrase here in Colossians. He actually uses it about 150 other times as well. And if you add up the other various ways of saying the same thing, you find it's used literally hundreds and hundreds of times in the New Testament. It's basically everywhere. And that is striking because it's such a funny way of speaking. In Christ. It's such a funny way of speaking that you know Paul has to be making a specific decision to use it. This is intentional. I mean, it's not like finding a lot of the's in the Bible. If you find a lot of the's in the Bible, you don't say the is the most important word in the Bible because it's just a very common way of speaking. You need to say it to say a lot of things. But speaking of one person as being in another person wasn't a common way of speaking in Paul's day at all. In fact, I was reading one man who spent a great deal of time reading Greek literature outside of the New Testament, who came to the conclusion that Paul must have actually made this way of speaking up because he couldn't find anyone anywhere else using it, which makes sense because it's not the way we would normally speak if we were talking about somebody, right? We don't talk about being in another person. We might say by someone, but not in them, or from someone, but not in. When Paul chooses a word like in, it's deliberate. It's not just a phrase. He uses this preposition for a reason. He's expressing what some people call union with Christ. Know that phrase. That's an important theological phrase. Union with Christ. To be a believer, to be a Christian, hear me now, is not just to believe certain facts about Christ. It is to be in Christ. The Christian is united to Christ. And that is absolutely key to understanding everything about us. We have eternal life. How? Paul says, we possess eternal life in Christ. Romans 6:23. We're justified. How? Paul says, we are justified in Christ. Romans 8:1. And we can keep going. We're glorified in Christ, Romans 8:30. We're sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. We're called in Christ, made alive in Christ, created anew in Christ, adopted as children of God in Christ, given every spiritual blessing in Christ, chosen in Christ, raised with Christ. Paul says we're created in Christ, crucified with Christ, baptized with Christ, baptized into Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And here in Colossians, he says, we have been circumcised in Christ, filled in Christ. Union with Christ is at the very heart of how Paul understood what it meant to be a Christian and live as a Christian. It is what happens at the start of the Christian life. We are united to Christ. It's the reason for everything good we have as Christians. We are blessed in Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 2, it is absolutely fundamental to how we stay on track as Christians, walk in Christ. The central reality of the Christian life is that believers are united to Christ. This is who you are. You are a person in Christ. And yet the problem, of course, is understanding exactly what that means. Paul's concerned that we don't get spiritually hijacked. He reminds these believers of who Christ is and who we are. And who we are is a person in Christ. But what does it mean to be a man or woman in Christ? It's only two words, but it's kind of hard to wrap your minds around, actually, what those two words mean. And that may be why it's become one of those phrases that we sometimes use as Christians, without always knowing what we're saying exactly. If someone asked you, what does it mean to be a person in Christ? You say, this is who I am. Who are you? My fundamental identity is I am in Christ. But what does that mean, to be in Christ? We know that it's in the Bible, but we don't always know what it means, which is why I want to take some time and make sure you understand exactly what being in Christ means by first thinking about the phrase that Paul's using. We're going to look at the phrase itself. And then second, look at the illustrations that Paul gives. How does he help us understand being in Christ? And then third, considering the results that Paul describes. In order to understand who we are, we have to understand what it means to be in Christ. And if we're going to understand what it means to be in Christ, we have to first think about this word in. What does in mean? The phrase in Christ. What does in mean? One thing in means, obviously, is the opposite of out. So when we talk about being in Christ, we're talking about the opposite of being outside of Christ. So spiritually, you might think of it like there are only two places where people can exist. They can either exist in Christ or outside of Christ. Those are your two options. In fact, if it helps, you might imagine it being like where people live spiritually. And this image is from earlier on in Colossians. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, he delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And so it's like spiritually there are only two kingdoms a person can belong to. One is the kingdom of darkness, and the other is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And of course, we're all born citizens of the kingdom of darkness. But being in Christ means God has supernaturally relocated you from one kingdom to the other. You were outside of Christ in the kingdom of darkness, and you've been relocated. Now you're in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And it gets even better, actually, because it's not like you're relocated and now live in some new country when you really still are a citizen of the other one. Like, I'm here in South Africa, living in South Africa, but really I'm a citizen of America. No, you are not a foreigner in the kingdom of God's Son. This is where you are spiritually located now, and this is now your real home. This is where you belong. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. He says, verse 19, "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Before you became a Christian, you couldn't be more outside. The word Paul uses, the words he uses are strangers and aliens. In another place, he talks about us being separated from God, and alienated and excluded. So maybe if you think of a room filled with blessing and mercy and love, imagine a room like that. You go in and all there is blessing and mercy and love. That room was locked to you before you became a Christian. It was padlocked. You could not get in, and you didn't even want to get in anyway. And yet when God saves you, it's like He goes and He brings you into this room, and you're in this room now so completely that Paul has to invent a new way to say it. You are in Christ Jesus. And think about Christ Jesus, because this is awesome. He's the Holy One. So if you look back on your pre-Christian life, what were some of your problems? You were unclean. That was one problem. Sin made you spiritually filthy. And yet when God saves you, what happens? He cleans you. But really, He more than cleans you. He puts you in the Holy One. Or keep going. You were rebellious. You were out there waging your own little war on God because you wanted to be the sovereign king of the universe. The Bible describes you as God's enemy. And yet when God saves you, He makes peace with you. He reconciles you. But what's more, He doesn't only give you peace. He puts you in the King forever. What else? You were under the curse before you were a Christian. And when God saves you, God more than removes the curse, He puts you in the Blessed One. What does it mean to be in Christ? Think about the word in. In is the opposite of out. You were outside, now you are inside. Second, in is a term we often use for identification. We're just thinking about this word. In is a term we use for identification. Like we might say, someone is in a certain family. They are part of that family. They're identified with that family. So like when someone gets adopted, they change their surname, right? Because they're in a new family now. And to be in Christ is to be identified by God the Father as being connected to or with Christ. I told you I have good news for you today. Another way people sometimes describe it is using the idea of a representative. And we talked last week about this whole idea. But we use the phrase common person. And a common person, you remember, is someone who acts in your place. You're not there, but they act in your place. And they represent you so completely that it's like their decisions are your decisions. You can read Romans 5 to get more. And you'll see when it comes to God, Paul talks like there are only two possible representatives for us as humans. You remember this from last week, right? And one of those representatives is Adam, and the other is Christ. When we look out there, we see all these different people, but it's almost like when God looks at the world, He only sees two people, Adam and Christ. And the rest of the people who have ever lived are hanging on one of those two men's belts, buckles. Even you right now. And if a person is in Adam, he's identified with Adam. God looks at him in Adam. And so he experiences all the consequences of Adam's life. In Adam, he possesses all that Adam possesses, which isn't good. It's sin, condemnation, fear, alienation, death. In Christ, though, is the opposite. The person in Christ experiences the consequences of Christ's life. God identifies him with Christ. He looks at him as if he lived Christ's life. He looks at him through Christ, you might say. And that's why Paul can say, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Remember this from Ephesians 1, right? Why do we get every spiritual blessing? We get every spiritual blessing because Christ deserves those blessings. And we are in Christ. And this is really total. In fact, there was an old tract they used to hand out. They called it the Seven Togethers of Scripture. Christians are crucified together with Christ. They died together with Christ. They were buried together with Christ. They are made alive together with Christ. They suffer together with Christ. They are raised together with Christ. And they're glorified together with Christ. If you're in Christ, you are completely identified with Christ in all of these different aspects. You are totally and completely represented by Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? You need to know who you are. One way you can come to understand what it means to be in Christ is to look at the phrase itself. In is the opposite of out. So in is a way of identifying. And in is pretty much synonymous with immersion or inclusion. So when I'm in a house, that house surrounds me. And when I'm in a car, the first thing you see is my car. Or clothing. This is actually a more biblical image. When you're in clothing, people see the clothing. And when you're in Christ, you are so wrapped up in Jesus that it's like you're hidden in him. In fact, that's the way Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "For you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Paul's not talking about something you do there. Meaning he's not saying you love Christ so much that it's like your life is hidden in Christ. Instead, he's talking about something that is there. Your life as a Christian is hidden with Christ. When God looks at the believer's life, he does not see him disconnected from Jesus. He sees the believer as immersed in Christ. In fact, baptism, right? Baptism can illustrate this. When God saves you, it's almost like Christ is the water, and he immerses you in Jesus, which means you are so connected to Jesus that his death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. That's what the word in means, if we look at the phrase itself. But it might help if we go a second step now and consider the illustrations that Paul uses to describe what it means to be in Christ. He's concerned that these believers are in danger of being spiritually hijacked. So he talks about who Jesus is, and he talks about who they are. And the thing that he brings up is the fact that they are in Christ. But what does that mean? Look at the phrase and consider the illustrations he uses to describe what it means to be in Christ. We're not outside of Christ, we're in Christ. We're not identified with Adam, we're identified with Christ. We're not living on our own, we're immersed in Christ. That's what the word in tells us. Now, the illustrations. And there are at least three in Colossians alone. First, Paul says, being in Christ is like the relationship between a head and a body. And that's the phrase he uses back in Colossians 1:18. He says, he is also the head of the body, the church. Which is a phrase Paul often uses to describe our relationship to Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite descriptions of the church, in fact. The church is Christ's body. And it highlights the inextricable, you can't separate, union between Christ and his people. Because obviously it's not like you can really think of a head apart from a body. like me. You can't really think of my head apart from my body. Like if you were going to have me over for dinner, you wouldn't say, you know what, I'm just going to invite your head. But if your body could just stay home, we would prefer that. That's not the way it works. And while being Christ's body is obviously not a physical thing the way it is with our bodies, it's just as real. In fact, do you remember how Jesus talked to Paul when Paul was persecuting him and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus? What does Jesus say? He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But who was Paul persecuting, actually? He was persecuting the church. But Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Why? Because that's his body. We as believers are united to Jesus the way the members of our body are connected to our head. That's the first illustration. A second, being in Christ is like the relationship between a tree and where it's rooted. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 6, that Christians have been firmly rooted in him. Actually, verse 7, which is an image that reminds me of the way Jesus talked in John's Gospel about him being the vine and us being the branches. It's a little different, but both are telling us Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. We are connected to him like a head with a body. It's a permanent union. And we're connected to him like branches to a vine or tree roots to the soil. It's a living, vital union. It's not just some sort of idea that we read about in Scripture. We really are connected to Christ as Christians. And this is beyond my ability to explain, but he gives us life. He is the one who produces the fruit in us. I can even look back at verse 29 as Paul describes his ministry. And even as he describes his ministry and the way he thought about ministering, he gives us a little insight into the way he thinks about union with Christ. He says, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil," I'm working, "but struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Being in Christ means that Christ is in you, and that Christ is at work in you, enabling you to live out the Christian life. A third illustration Paul uses in Colossians is the relationship between a building and a foundation. He says, "You are being built up in him," in chapter 2, verse 7. And that's a construction kind of term. The ESV says, "You are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." And obviously, God is building your life on the foundation of Christ. But not just you individually, actually. In Ephesians, Paul says, "In Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God." And maybe this is hard for us to comprehend, but it's not just me who is in Christ. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. And we are in Christ together. We're both like bricks. God is laying us on the foundation of Jesus to make this great building, which is not just any building. It's a temple. And what's a temple? It's a place where people experience the special presence of God. And Paul's saying, that's what God is doing in us. This fundamentally is who we are. Do you know who you are? I remember hearing about a man who woke up on a train. Imagine this. Apparently it's a true story. He woke up on a train and he had no idea what his name was or where he came from. Sounds like a movie, but apparently it was real. Can you imagine? And the question was, who are you if you don't know who you are? You take away someone's memory of their family history. You take away their name. You take away their background. How do they even think about themselves? How would you think about yourselves if you couldn't remember any of those things? How can you think about who you are if you are somehow not thinking about yourself in relationship to fundamental things like your name and who your parents are and what your history is? Can you imagine talking to someone? Who are you? I have a nose. What? What do you mean? Who are you? I am a person who eats. If all you know about yourself are external things like that, you don't really know yourself. And what I want you to understand is that it's just as difficult to understand who you are spiritually as a believer if you are not looking at yourself as being in Christ. That's like not knowing your name. That's fundamental. Like your surname, like your family history. Your identity as a believer is inextricably, completely tied to who Jesus is. Not because of something you did, but because of something God did. God has united you to Christ. I heard about another story from this book. The man who mistook his wife for a hat. That's a funny name for a book, but it was a psychologist who was telling stories from his counseling history, and he talked about this man who got stuck on his identity at 19 years old. In other words, he was an old man, but he seemed to really legitimately think of himself as being 19 years old, which would cause some problems. And there are some Christians who are like that, who think of themselves in terms of who they were instead of who they are. Being a Christian means being united to Christ. What's that mean? First, the phrase, in is the opposite of out. You are located in Christ. In has to do with identification. You are identified with Christ. In means immersed. Christ is your life. Second, the illustration. We are united to Jesus like a head to a body. You are permanently united to Christ. Like a vine and branches, like a tree in the soil. You are really united to Christ. He gives you life. And like a building, it's purposeful. It's bigger than us. It's part of God's eternal plan. In being united to Christ, you are given a purpose that is bigger than you. And you are united with other believers. You see why Paul is so concerned that these Christians would not be hijacked by any ideas that minimize the importance of Christ. How important is Christ to the Christian? He's everything. He's everything. Who are we? We are people in Christ. That's who we are. You see why in Philippians Paul says to live is Christ. How could Paul say anything else? That's not just a nice way to live. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ is absolutely everything. We see that by looking at the phrase. We see that by looking at these illustrations. But third, we can see that by thinking about the results. What are the results of being in Christ? And I'm not going to preach the entire New Testament, but you really could. So let me just zone in on one passage in Colossians, this one, Colossians 2, 10 and following. Paul here is unpacking what it means to be in Christ. What are the results? Paul says, in him you have been made complete, or the way this translation puts it, you have been filled in him. And you can see those two words are synonymous. The word complete, in him you've been made complete, literally means full. In him you've been filled. Apparently they used to use that word in ancient Greek to describe a ship that was loaded with cargo and had all the crew it needed and it was ready to sail. Here it's past tense with present results. Paul's saying you're not lacking anything. You have in Christ absolutely everything you need. And remember, the Colossians were being tempted to drift away from Jesus by people who were telling them, you need more than Jesus. Jesus is good, but you need more. And Paul's like, how could you possibly need more? You're in Christ.
and being in Christ means. You're not lacking anything that you need. Think about it. What do you need? What do you need? You need righteousness. You're in Jesus, and He's perfectly righteous. Being in Christ means you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ Himself. You need acceptance. You say, I want to be accepted. He is the beloved Son of God. This is my Son, the one whom I love. You don't get more accepted by God than Jesus. And being in Christ means you have become a child of God. You need power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and all authority. And being in Christ means you're seated with Him in the heavenly places. I mean, this starts blowing your mind. You need hope. Christ has been given a reward for His obedience. And being in Christ means you can look forward to receiving your inheritance along with Him. He's earned this, and He's made you a co-heir along with Him. Christ deserves glory and has been glorified. And in Christ, you too will be glorified. Our problem as Christians is not that we don't have enough, it's that we don't enjoy what we have. We don't know who we are. We are in Christ. We have what we need. And part of you really growing as a Christian and being solid as a Christian is just believing that. Sure, you're inadequate on your own. But you're not on your own. You are in Christ. And in Christ, you have been made complete. Can I just hear like a, yeah, I know it's odd, but that's good. And I know, of course, we don't always feel that. And that's why we get scared. And that's why we have to step back and even think big picture. It's kind of like, and it's going to sound funny. This is maybe not the best illustration I ever came up with, but you have to be kind because, you know, I only have a few Sundays left. But imagine movie characters were real. And this is funny, but I can't think of any other way to illustrate it. But imagine movie characters were real and you could interact with them, like at Pick and Pay. And so say you had the script for the movie that they were in. And you had read the script, and you saw how it ended. And yet somehow you got to talk to that movie character while they're in the middle of the movie, and it's all scary. But you know how the movie ends. And so if you want to encourage them, what could you say? They're all stressed out. But you could say, I read the script. I know you have enough. I absolutely 100% know you have enough because I've seen how this movie works out. You get through, and it's beautiful. And I realize that's such a weird illustration, but it's kind of what we have as Christians in the Bible. In fact, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, and this will be better because it's actually scripture and not my strange illustration, but Paul puts it like this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. And he's making a statement there. He's saying, God is blessed. He deserved this. He earned this. Why? Because He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which is this huge statement. It's like saying, in Christ you've been made complete. Paul's saying, God has reversed the curse. That's why we bless Him. And God's set in motion this great plan that's going to end with Him being glorified as He fixes everything that man's broken. And He's doing that through Christ. And we get to experience that because we're in Christ. And that's such a big statement. We might say, prove it, Paul. Prove that God has really done this, that He's really reversed the curse in Christ. Because it doesn't always feel like that right now. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul says, okay, I will prove it. Let's go back to before the beginning of the world, because that's when the plan started. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what did He choose us for? That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. But how do we know it's going to work out that way, Paul? Paul continues, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, Paul, that's big. I can be sure I'm going to be holy and blameless because His plan is for me to be adopted as His Son for the praise of His glorious grace. But I've got all the sin, you know. And so Paul continues, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And you know, I would love to preach all that, Ephesians. But the point is, I'm saying you've got to see as a Christian that sure, you might feel inadequate in this moment. It might not seem like in Christ you have been made complete. In Christ you have every spiritual blessing. Might seem like too much, but the reality is God has this great plan for glorifying Jesus. And if you are in Christ, that means you are part of that plan. It is going to happen. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world to unite you to Jesus and to make you part of His family. And so your future glory is absolutely going to happen. Is Jesus going to be glorified? Yes. Are you going to be glorified? You're in Jesus. Yes. I mean, you may be in the middle of the movie right now, like I was talking about, and you might be all worried, but you've got to read the script, because we see the end. It ends with Christ being glorified, and being in Christ means you're going to be glorified along with Him. You're going to make it. You have what you need. In Him you've been made complete. Second Paul says, look at verse 11. There are just two, but from Colossians here, this passage, but in Him you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is a lot of big words, like circumcised and all that. But at the most basic level, it means that one of the results of our union with Christ is that we're not who we used to be. Because God has performed a spiritual surgery on our hearts in which He has set us apart from Himself. We have what we need. We've been set apart from God, for God. We have been changed at a heart level. You remember in the Old Testament how God entered into this special relationship with Abraham, and He made promises to Abraham's descendants, and He gave a sign to them, actually, to help demonstrate which of those descendants was going to enjoy the blessings of those promises. And the sign was what? In the Old Testament, circumcision. And you saw what happened to those Israelites, is that even though God kept His promises and blessed them, they didn't keep their promises to God. And that's because they needed more than just physical circumcision. They needed God to do this great work in their heart. And Paul's saying, in Jesus now, do you realize what you're part of? Do you realize how huge it is to be a Christian? In Jesus, What is God doing? God has circumcised us with the circumcision we so desperately need. He has set us apart. He's made us part of His family that's going to enjoy all the blessings of the promises He makes throughout Scripture. And how do we know that? Well, again, we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is a big phrase too, the removal of the body of the flesh. It's explaining what it means to be spiritually circumcised. And Paul's saying it's like there's this person you were before you were a Christian. You were born a sinner and just loved to sin. And no matter how much you tried, you couldn't fix that because you were a slave to sin. And you deserve to be a slave because that's the choice that Adam made for you, really. And that's part of why Jesus came, to die, to release you from that slavery. When you're united to Christ, God circumcises you, meaning He removes that body of flesh, meaning it can't rule over you the way it used to. That's part of what Jesus accomplished through His death on the cross. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes on to say later, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I know we're mixing our verses and there are some different nuances there, but the main idea is that being in Christ means you can change because you've been changed. Jesus' death on the cross changed things. you go back to the passage in Colossians 2, verse 12, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, and he's talking about what baptism represents. We're buried with Jesus, and baptism in water illustrates this, and it's kind of mind-blowing stuff, I know, but it's important. There was this old you, that was your identity for a long time before you became a Christian. But when Christ died and was buried, it's like that old you died and was buried. In fact, later on in Colossians, Paul's going to put it like this, Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Being a Christian, hear me now, being in Christ, what does it mean? Look at the results. Being in Christ involves a fundamental change in your identity. That's what we're saying. It goes all the way down as deep as it can go. It's a change to your most fundamental identity. Where you used to be one person, now that you're a Christian, you're not that person anymore. That's one of the results of being united to Christ. Your old you was buried. You are complete. You have what you need. You are set apart and free. And there's been a fundamental change to your fundamental identity. You died, Paul says, but your union with Christ means you're not just united to him in his death, you're also united with him in his resurrection. And you can fast forward down to Colossians 3, verse 1, where Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And Paul is saying, I know you often think about Jesus' resurrection as something that only had an impact on him, but being in Christ actually means Christ's resurrection has had an impact on you. This is deep, but he's saying you were raised with Christ. You have a new life. And this is how Paul describes what it means to be saved in Ephesians 2, verse 5. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And all that's past tense there in that verse. And I'm not sure I can explain all that, obviously, but at the very least it means you didn't just die to your old life when you were united to Christ. You were raised up to a new one. In other words, you are spiritually alive now. Christ is your life. And you will live spiritually forever. That's certain, because that's who you are. And if you're going to move forward as a Christian, you have to believe it. That's really your job now. Believing you are who the Bible says you are. I am who God says I am. And I can't forget it. But it's easy to. I read about another man. They call him the 7-second man, because apparently that's all he can remember. It's like every 7 seconds, his memory resets. He forgets everything that happened before that, which would be a terrible way to live life. Never really remembering who you are, why you are, what you possess. And I don't want you, if you're a Christian, to go through your life like that. It's going to put you in a very spiritually dangerous position. There are some things you just have to know to be able to live life. They're so basic, we don't even really think about it, like who you are and where you're from, your identity. You wake up one day and you don't know any of that, you're in for a serious problem. Doesn't matter how good a job you have. Doesn't matter what education you have. If you don't know who you are, you're in for some serious struggles. Or imagine what might be worse. Imagine waking up and thinking you were somebody else. It's not just that you don't know who you are, it's that you're actually wrong about who you are. Look, you can be wrong about a lot of things, but being wrong about your fundamental identity, that is beyond a problem. Because who you think you are impacts everything about you. And that's what Paul was saying was the problem for the Colossians. They were being tempted to stop focusing on Christ and start focusing on these rituals and these rules and regulations because they were forgetting how absolutely central Jesus was to who they were. And later Paul's going to say, people are tempted to focus on sexual immorality and greed and things like that because they don't realize who their life is now that they're Christians and where their life is. And then later Paul's actually going to say, you know why you have problems in your relationships with other people, like even race problems, Paul's going to say in Colossians 3, 8 to 11, is because you're forgetting your identity in Christ. You're forgetting who you are. If you're going to move forward spiritually, you have to know who Jesus is, and you have to know who you are in Jesus. You need to have a right view of Jesus, and you need to have a right view of you. And I keep saying that, I know, but I keep saying that because I haven't ever met someone, besides maybe a person on the street for a few minutes, who didn't really know who they were physically. I haven't talked very long to many people who thought they were someone else. I have talked to some who thought they were someone else, but not very long. It's rare. It's rare for people to be mistaken about their identity physically. But I'll tell you what's not rare. It is very common. It is very common for people not to know and not to understand and not to embrace who they are in terms of their relationship with Jesus. They lose sight of the centrality of Jesus. They lose sight of the supremacy of Jesus. They forget that their identity is Jesus. How about you? How about you? Do you know who you are? Have you lost sight of the centrality of Jesus? Some people don't know. They don't know what it means to be in Christ. Other people are mistaken. They think of themselves as being like everyone else in the world. And I'm just asking, how about you? Do you see yourself as being in Christ? How do you think about who you are? I am Congolese. I am South African. I am rich. I am poor. I am a man in Christ. That's who I am. What difference do you think it would make if you believed you were connected to Christ? That you were not outside of Christ, but that you were in Christ? If you saw everything as hanging on Christ, if you believed Jesus was your representative, if you believed that when God looked at you, He sees Jesus, if you were confident that you have been immersed in Jesus, if you thought of Christ as being your head and you as being His body, what honor, what a comfort. If you realized that Christ was committed to giving you life and strength, that He was like the soil you need to grow in, if you understood that you were in Christ with all these other people and that you were part of this great plan God's accomplishing to make Himself a temple where He will dwell, if you actually believed that you had every spiritual blessing in Jesus, that you were complete, what difference would that make? If you knew that God had set you apart for Himself and changed you at the core, and that your old self died with Jesus, and that you were given a new life with Jesus when He was raised, if you saw yourself that way, fundamentally, what difference do you think that would make on how you made decisions? How you went through trials? How you responded to others? You need to be sure you think about yourself the way God thinks about you. If you're a Christian, don't separate yourself from Christ. If you are not a Christian, you need to be united to Christ. What is this whole thing about? It's about Christ. He is literally everything to the Christian religion. If you are not a Christian, you are outside of Christ, and being outside of Christ is death. You need to get inside of Christ. How do you get inside of Christ? Faith. God unites you to Jesus through faith. And if you are a Christian, this is your identity. hold tight to your identity with both hands. The world, Satan, wants you to forget who you are. Your life is Christ. So your life must be Christ. Let's pray. Lord, some truths are worth sitting for a long time on a hot Sunday afternoon and thinking about. And this is definitely one of them. Thank you for these dear believers who you have transformed and given spiritual life to the point where they're willing to work on a Sunday afternoon that's so hot to hear you speak to them. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who is present. Thank you for what you've done for us. You didn't just give us a few blessings. When you saved us, you gave us your Son. And you placed us in your Son. That's who we are. Help us not to forget it. We are a church in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.